Rock Church. How's everybody doing tonight? Listen, you guys don't have any idea how much work has gone into, as Tony mentioned, we've redone everything at The Rock. Our friends, K2 The Church, has opened up a new location. They've moved a little bit more south. And so with that, we've had a partnership with K2 for the last 10 years, and so much of their gear, so much of all the stuff was theirs. And so we were really blessed by using their stuff, but they left. And so we had to put in all of our own Rock gear, all of our own lights, all brand new systems. And it's been a very, very busy week. And the fact that it is not terribly distracting tonight is absolutely a miracle. So you don't know these men and women, but I want you, if you could, please applaud for our media team and our sound team. These guys have worked tirelessly to make sure that you guys can do church. We appreciate them so much. You guys are awesome. And again, we are just happy that we can come into a building and worship Jesus. If you are new tonight, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I am one of the pastors, like Tony said, here at The Rock. And tonight we are finishing, it's the last message in our 5-week series entitled Wind Build Send, where we as pastors and teachers wanted to give you guys an idea of where we have been as a church in 2014, where we are as a church right now, where we're going as a church, why that matters to you, and how you can be involved. And so the last few weeks, we've been speaking to you guys about Jesus, how he's using this small local church called The Rock, how we sense as pastors that he wants to continue to use this church in terms of vision and finances and people and purpose. So we've spoken to you guys about keeping your eyes on Christ, finishing your faith strong. We've talked to you guys about what our church, like I said, has been a part of in 2014. Incredible things. We should be encouraged with our history, looking at the past. God did amazing things through you guys as the church in 2014, touching thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives. Very, very encouraging. And then in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about our response as Christians to Jesus's great grace in terms of our stewardship. And so tonight, like I said, it's the last message of this series, and there's a lot of things that I could talk in terms of vision, talk about of where I think that we should be as a church for 2015, or what we should be involved in, or what things are important, lots of different things we could discuss, but I narrowed it down tonight for you guys to three areas of responsibility that we as Christians in The Rock Church ought to be committed to and striving to excel in. Three areas of responsibility that we have a privilege and a duty to win in. And for some of you guys tonight, this is going to feel like a refresher course because maybe you're already killing it in these areas. For a lot of you, it's going to come as a new challenge to grow your faith. Now, for those of you that are musicians in this room, and there are a lot of you, this language is going to sound familiar to you, but I'm applying it to a whole church setting, so it will take on a whole different light. And so with that said, I don't have a ton of time to talk tonight, and I have a lot on my heart, so why don't I pray, and then we'll get into it here. Lord, thank you so much that it's in you alone that our hope is found. Like we just sang, thank you, God, like Hayden shared with us, it's by your great grace, your mercy that you've saved us, even tonight, Lord, that you brought us here for a reason, to teach us, instruct us, to train us, Lord. And we pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to learn from you, Jesus. We recognize that we need you in order to obey. We recognize that we need you in order to learn. So, freshly, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to walk away different this evening, more in love with you this evening, Jesus. Be with me. Help me to speak to your kids, whom you delight, in a passionate way and in a clear way. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so three things that I wanted to talk to you guys about tonight. This is the name of the talk. It's love God, bless the saints, and win the lost. Those are the three big ideas I'm going to be talking to you guys about in terms of what we should be focused on as a church. If you were to walk into this church and say, I call The Rock Church my church home, and you would ask yourself this question, what's the big idea? What should I be involved with? What should I be spending my time with? These are the three things that I've narrowed it down to. You should be loving God, blessing the saints, winning the lost. And so let's talk about this first one here. Loving God. Love God. It's a statement that is pretty broad, and so I wanted to break it down for you guys a little bit. When I say that I want you to love God, I've narrowed it down. To love God is to know God. That's the first thing. So you say, what should I be involved in? Well, what should I be doing? Well, we want you to love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, it means to know God. Jeremiah 9:24, I love this verse. It says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So if you're going to boast about anything, says God, boast that you know me. That you understand me. That I am the Lord who practices love and righteousness and justice. Or this verse, I love it. Hosea 6:6, again, to love God is to know God. Jesus says, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your ritual. He doesn't want your religion. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. And so when I say that we, as our first responsibility, ought to be loving God, what that means then primarily is that your first step to loving God is that you should know him. Because to know God is to love God. And lots of people come to church. They can wrap their minds around a church service. And maybe lots of you guys can wrap your minds around going to a small group or maybe even studying the Bible. And all of those things are good. That being said, though all of those things can be in place, coming to church, going to Bible studies, being a part of a small group, though that can be in place, you and I, we can still keep God at a healthy distance if we are not, as Christians, committed first to loving him by knowing him. We can be experts at socializing. We can be masters of commentary and study. We can be even faithful servants in this church. But if there is not a considerable effort made to pursue God so that you might know God, not ministry, not knowledge, not service, not friendship, you pursue him so you can know him. If you're not doing that, you are missing the greatest gift you have as a Christian, and that is God himself. And so when you walk into this church, or you wonder, what's the big idea? What should I really be doing as a Christian? Love God. How do you love God? You know God. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your religion. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That's your first job. To love God is to know God. And so the question that I have for you tonight is, what is the goal of your Christian walk? This is an important question. What's the end game? What's the goal? If the goal of your faith is to be a good friend to somebody, I'm a Christian so I can be a good friend. That's a good thing. If the goal of your faith is to be a great student of the Bible so that you can explain it to other people, that's a good thing. If the goal of your faith is to be an excellent, reliable, faithful servant like many of you are, that is an awesome thing, but all of those are still wrong. Because the goal of our faith as Christians ought to be to love God, to know God, to love God because you know him. So the first thing that we should be doing in 2015 in the Rock Church is to love God. How do you do that? You love God by knowing him. Another way that you love God, breaking it down, is to value his word. How do you love God? Well, by knowing him and valuing his word. I'm going to read to you a lot out of Psalm 119 here, but look at these first couple of verses, 15 and 16. Look at the psalmist's heart, the inspired word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Or Psalm 130, or Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your word. Verse 140, your promise is tried. Your servant loves your word. Verse 147, I rise before dawn. I cry for help because I hope in your word. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I might meditate on your word. Verse 159, consider how I love your word. Give me life according to your unfailing love. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We ought to be loving God. How do you love God? By knowing him. How do you love God? By valuing his word. And here's the deal. This is just as honest as it gets. No one ever had a continuous, eager devotion, a continuous, eager devotion to God's word because they have to. Or because as Christians, they should. Nobody ever has a continuous, eager devotion because they have to or because they should. Don't get me wrong, it's not that we as Christians shouldn't or that we don't have to, but that doesn't mean you value his word. In other words, it is not until you see God's word as real and alive and applicable to your everyday life that you start to value it. It's real right now. God, you're speaking to me right now in this situation I'm walking through right now. You give me life right now. It is not until you see it valuable in your everyday life that you start to actually treasure it or value it. And here's the deal, and this is going to sound offensive to some of you, and I don't want to offend you, but this is the truth. If you are in this room and you are a Christian, what a Christian is one who's saved by Jesus Christ, saved by his grace. We trust in Jesus for our salvation. We are going to heaven because of what he's done, not because of what we've done. If you've received Jesus and you are a Christian, but you rarely read your Bible, the truth is you don't value God's word. You don't value God's word. Don't get me wrong. It's not that you don't think God's word is valuable. It's just that you don't value it in your own life. You don't see it as useful. You don't see it applicable to you. You could be a Christian and still not value God's word. To value God's word is to understand that it is applicable and useful for your every thought, every decision, every circumstance in your life. Right now, God, your word lights me up. And to love God is to know God. To love God is to value his word. To value God's word is to see it and to use it as the gift that God gave you to guide you and teach you and encourage you and instruct you and rebuke you and comfort you. To value God's word means that we in the Rock Church, as Christians, make a habit of reading it because you know it to be more than just something someone teaches you once or twice a week. To love God means that you know him. To love God means that you value his word. It means that you use his word in your life and that you know it to be God's direction for your life. Valuing his word ties into that point of loving God because we read his word so that we might know him. But when we know him and we love him, we value his word. It all plays together. So when you think again about the question, what should I be doing? What's the big idea? What should I be involved with as a Christian? What's the most important thing? To love God. How do you love him? By knowing him. How do you know him? By valuing his word. And to love God is to obey God. To love God means you obey him. James says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be one who obeys God's word, not just hears it. That's self-deception. Or this verse, Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Some of the most foolish people I know the Bible. But they don't obey it. They don't practice it. They don't love God because they don't obey God. One person said this, Christian maturity is a work of God by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this wording. It's very good. We do not believe that simply being a Christian a long time makes a person mature. We don't believe that. Rather, following and trusting God and obeying his word over time are the primary factors in becoming spiritually mature. So it's not time that you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Well, you must be very mature. That's not necessarily the case. In fact, and I'm not just saying this, some of the most immature Christians I know have been Christians the longest. And some of the most mature Christians I know have only been Christians for a couple of years. The difference there is not just the confession of Jesus as Savior. The difference is that they love God, they know God, they value God's word, they obey. And so they grow in maturity. It's not just time spent. To love God is to obey him. You guys know this dude. He's a stud, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Oh my gosh, so awesome. One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Whoa. We could read tons of books. We could listen to lots of music. We can hear lots of commentaries. We can know a bunch of teachers. None of it matters unless we obey. To love God is to obey him. Well, let's look at Jesus, because come on. Jesus said to his disciples, look at the wording here. If any of you wants to be my follower, I'm a Christian. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to follow me, turn, put away your selfish ways, and follow. It's obedience. Or even more bluntly from Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command. To love God is to know God. To love God is to value his word. To love God is to obey him. Who said it? Jesus. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And here's what's neat. When you know God and value his word, he actually causes in you a desire to obey. Which makes that love and obedience thing not very difficult. Because we trust and we know and we love and we value. Because the God who's instructing me to do something is good and right and perfect and pleasing. And I can boast that I know him. And this is not hard for me to do because he's that good. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Means nothing to me. Praise the Lord. Are you obeying? To love God is to obey. Or John 12:24, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. Jesus is talking about following him to die. Die to yourself. Die to the world. Die to the flesh. Die to the evil one. Follow him. And when you follow him and die to yourself, more new lives, a harvest of lives are produced. And here's the deal. In America, in Christianity, as people, I can even just make it that broad. It's very hard for us to wrap our minds around this concept of obedience and love of God. Because we so often think that to obey God means that we must want to or something. Like, I have to obey God because I really want to. And I'm going to have an affair right now, and I feel like that's a really good idea because I want to. And that must be what God wants me to do. At what point do we see our obedience to God as more important than our comfort? I'm not comfortable with this, so I'm not going it. That must not be from God, because I'm not comfortable. Right. So taking up a cross was super comfortable, or dying to live is the most comfy Saturday night. When did dying to live ever fit into our plan for life? And again, this is why it's so important. Obedience is essential to our loving God because it demonstrates faith. That you know this God, that you boast that you know him, that you value his word. You know this God. I'm going to obey you like I just mentioned a moment ago because I want to, because you, God, know more than me. I'm going to take one small step of faith. You're going to show up. You're going to save the day. You're going to meet my heart. You're going to pick me up when I fall down, and I'm going to obey, and you're going to meet me there because you're good. You're God. You're better than me. You know more than me, and I can trust you. Loving God means you know him. It means you value his word. It means you obey him. More than your feeling, more than your emotion, more than your desire. And so when you're thinking about the most important thing for you as a Christian, specifically talking to the core of this church, you know, we're small enough now, I feel like I can talk to you guys in a very legit way. The most important thing for us is to know God, love God, value his word, and obey. That's the first thing for you, church. The second one is this. The church, the Christian, ought to bless the saints. Now, when we think of the word saints, oftentimes we think of like the Catholic saints, right? We think of some old guy somewhere who must have done something really good, and now he's been, you know, ushered into sainthood. But that's not the case. See, biblically, a saint is a Christian. So if you're a Christian, your identity before God is that you're a saint. You've been perfected by your identity. You've been covered by the blood. So you are a saint. And so we then, as Christians, our first job is to love God. Our second job is to bless the saints. That means that we practice loyalty, unity, and love with one another. So we love God and we love Christians. And God gives us the local church to practice that loyalty, unity, and love. Those are our first two jobs. Loyalty, by the way. Listen to the language of loyalty. It means giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person. Wow, that is strong language, that you give or show firm and constant support or allegiance to a person. Loyalty means that we defend one another, that we believe the best about one another. Imagine how much different this church could be or our life could be if we just believed the best about one another as Christians. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That's a charge to us as Christians. Let's be not so quick to speak, but quicker to listen. Not to be so angry, to believe the best about one another. That when somebody is guilty, you look for the best possible motive as to why. But until then, you believe that they are innocent. You are loyal to them. You bless them. Unity. Unity means that we as Christians, it doesn't mean that we all look the same. We can look around in this room and know we're not all the same. It doesn't mean uniformity, okay? It doesn't mean we all like to go rock climbing or we all like music or we all like mochas or something. It doesn't mean that we're all the same person. It just means that we find common ground and harmony centered on Jesus. You like hamburgers? I'm a vegan. Whatever. We love Jesus. High five. The truth of the gospel, centered around Scripture. We're loyal to one another. We're unified in Christ. And it's maintained and enhanced when we believe and obey the Scriptures. We unite in a common vision. We follow the Lord together. It doesn't matter that you like radishes. I hate radishes. We love Jesus. Great. I hate rock and roll. I love rock and roll. It's weird that you don't love rock and roll. We love Jesus. Great. I don't like GMO. I'm going to eat it all night long. I love Jesus. Great. I'm a homeschooler. I'm a public schooler. I don't care. I love Jesus. Great. I'm a Harley guy. I'm a car guy. Great. I have a minivan. You have a what? High five me. We love Jesus. We love God. We bless the saints. We're loyal to one another. Loyal. We're allegiance to one another. We practice that. We find common ground in Jesus. And that's incredibly important to us for this reason. It was incredibly important to Jesus. I'm not going to put it on the PowerPoint, but John 17, right before Jesus was going to be crucified, he's praying for the disciples. Listen to this language. "I don't only ask for these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's that? All of us. All of us. "That they," all of us, "may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them." Jesus lays out a very tangible way. How can we prove to the world that we're loved by God? How can we prove to the world that he loves the world? By loving each other. I pray that they are one, just as we are one, so that the world may know I was sent and I love them. It's important to Jesus. In fact, in some ways, the success of the gospel is dependent on our unity, centered around the truth of the gospel. First charge is Christians, we love God, we know God, we value his word, we obey God, and then we bless the saints. We're loyal, we're unified, and we love each other. We love one another. And you know what? Sometimes I understand. I get it. It can be tricky to love people that are different. But here's the deal. Here's what helps me to love you and other people, especially as Christians. We need to recognize each other as God's kids and that we are his possession. We have to start there. The identity is that you belong to God. Who are you? You belong to Jesus. You're a Christian. You're my brother. You're God's kid, and he loves you. And because he loves us, we love one another. He died for us. He lavishes his love on us. He chose to pour his favor out on us. In other words, we can love each other when we see each other as Christ sees us. We can love each other better then. This is how Jesus sees you? Then I need to get my vision lined up with him so I can see you the same way. How does Jesus see you? Well, look at this verse. So many verses I could talk about on this tonight, so many, but this one, I love it so much, talking about you as a Christian, for you, Christian. are a people holy to the Lord your God. Holy means set apart. It means perfected, set aside. You are set aside, perfected, set apart for the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, Christian, to be a people for what? His treasured possession. Out of all of the people who are on the face of the earth, Jesus sees his children as a treasure set apart, made holy, set aside for him, a treasure that he delights in. Ephesians 2 says that you're his masterpiece. Zephaniah talks about how he rejoices over you with great gladness, singing songs of praise. Isaiah talks about how he's written your name on his hands. I can see you as Christ sees you, so I can love you. You are treasured. You are a masterpiece. You are chosen. You are set apart. God died for you. I can love you then. So our first job is that we love God. Our second job is that we love each other, that we practice loyalty and unity and authentic love with one another. It also means this: to bless the saints, it means that we're committed to each other in community. This is the biblical picture, not lone range Christianity, not one guy knows all, community. Hebrews chapter 10, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Are you going to small groups? Are you plugged in relationally? Don't get in the habit of being alone. Be together in community, committed to each other in community. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to love each other, be unified with each other, to be loyal with one another, committed to each other in community. By the way, that means that we enjoy each other. And again, we need to look at Jesus. It starts with Jesus. Jesus spent time with the believers. He was committed to them in community. John 3:22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. He spent time with them. For any of you that know the Gospels, you would see that Jesus went to parties with other believers, weddings, festivals, feasts. Jesus laughed with the other believers. He relaxed with them. He reclined at the table. He taught them. Jesus was so committed to community that he blessed their kids. We're committed to each other in community. That's part of loving each other. That's part of being unified. That's part of being loyal, is that we're in community with one another. That we spend time with each other, that we enjoy each other, that we laugh with one another, that we teach one another, that we relax with one another. It also means this: to be in community means that we bear each other's burdens. We enjoy each other, but then we bear each other's crap. And that's what it is. We have so much junk, so much hard stuff that we walk through. And the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Part of blessing the saints is coming alongside of each other and saying, listen, I'm sorry you're wrestling with that sin, or I'm sorry that you're struggling with grief, and I'm going to just weep with you, or I'm going to rejoice when things are great. Thessalonians says this: encourage one another, build each other up, just as you are doing. Encourage each other, enjoy each other, bear each other's burdens. When there's hard things happening, don't be afraid to touch that. Come alongside of it. Be committed, be loyal, be unified, be loving. Bear the load with them. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, most of you guys know it, even if you don't know that you know it. It's the wedding verse. Love is patient, love is kind. It's a great verse, great section of verse, 1 Corinthians 13. But at the end of it, there's this climactic moment where it's talking about what love does and what love is. And at the finale, it says this: love bears all things. Other translations say this: love endures all things. And we read that and we don't understand. I didn't understand until I studied this more, the profound weight of the word endure. We think, yeah, love endures all things. Love bears all things. The Greek word that was used for endure, listen to this, it was a military word used to describe an army's need to hold a vital position at all cost. You must hold your line. Everything depends on it. Whatever the cost, every suffering, every hardship, this is a vital position that you in the military need to hold. You must endure it. Maybe you guys know about this battle. Most of you probably do. I'm still learning so much, but this is a picture from the Battle of the Bulge. And the Battle of the Bulge was the last great German counterattack on the Western Front in World War II. The Germans' initial attack included 200,000 men, 340 tanks, 280 other tracked vehicles, and the Germans lost between 67,000 and 100,000 men in that battle. And for the Americans, for us in the United States, there were 610,000 people involved in that battle. Over 89,000 casualties. It was the largest and bloodiest battle fought by the U.S. in World War II. Fighting began in mid-December, and it continued through January 25th. And one soldier, listen to this, so many soldiers, but this one stood out to me. Our troops were freezing cold because the weather was terrible. These guys were not dressed for it. He says this, our troops were freezing cold. Many fought with frostbite. Many froze to death. It talks about how these guys, they would dig under the snow, they would get into their sleeping bags, and they would light lighters or whatever thing that they could do to get warm. People were losing their limbs because of how freezing it was. But this was a vital position, and this one person says this, the soldiers had to endure. They understood. This, if we lose this, we lose. If we lose this, we lose! It's the most significant battle in World War II because it's seen as Hitler's last major offensive in the war. The Germans lost so many experienced troops and so much equipment that there was no way their army could recover. It's the most significant battle in World War II because it ruined the German army and brought an end to the war. It brought an end to German army and the Nazi reign. They had to endure. And when you apply that language to loving one another, to being loyal to one another, to being unified with one another, to spending time with one another, we are so consumed with consumerism, so consumed with consumerism Christianity that the church's doors are a revolving door so you can come in and walk in, see the music, and leave. As long as they don't say hi, as long as the teaching's just right, it doesn't fit. That's not endurance. That's pathetic. We've become, as a church in America, so lethargic. We come in here. We endure hard small groups. We endure yucky stuff. We get through it. We are unified. We are loyal. We listen. We don't walk out. We don't walk out. Bless the saints. Love God. Know God. Value His word. Obey God. Bless the saints, be loyal, be unified, be loving, enjoy each other, spend time with each other in community, and endure. So that the world may know that you love them. And we are, as Christians, to win the lost. This language is very religious for some of you. The lost is actually language that Jesus used. It talks about the lost sheep or the lost coin. The lost is from Jesus, people who don't know him. So really, people can be broken down, and understand this is a sweeping statement, but people can be broken down in really two categories. You're either a Christian or you're not. Now, all types of different kinds of people fit those two categories, but to Jesus, you are either lost or found. And so we as Christians have this job then of partnering with Jesus, being used by Jesus to win the lost. And sometimes this can be very difficult for us because I can be this very thing that I just screamed about. I can be so lethargic, so consumer-based, so obsessed with my own stuff. But Jesus calls us to win the lost, that we should be looking for those that don't know him, that aren't Christians, and that can be tricky for us. And so one thing that I have done that helps me is that if I'm to look at the Christians the same way that Jesus looks at them, which means they're treasured possessions, I need to also look at the lost the same way that Jesus looks at them. And Jesus says that the lost are captive slaves. That they are in the grip of the enemy. That they are in utter darkness. That they are chained by sin. Think of the language I'm sharing with you. And again, that sounds offensive. I'm not trying to offend you, but that's just what Jesus says. If you don't know him, you are lost. What does that mean to be lost? It means that you are a slave of the devil. That's the language of Jesus. So we need to remember, when I see my coworker, when I see my friend, when I see my family, when I see my neighbors, if they are lost, they are captive slaves. More oppressive than Hitler. The ruler is way more evil than any murderer you've ever known, way more perverted than any pervert you've ever known. They're slaves of the devil. They're chained by him. I need to remember that. Whoa, 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 wait a second. They're captive slaves, they're lost. But here's the other thing I need to remember to win the lost. I also need to see the lost as people with dreams and hopes and fears. Because, you know, we have a culture of evangelism in our church that we're always trying to see people saved, meaning that we're always trying to help win the lost. But sometimes we can get in this habit of seeing them, again, just as numbers or something. Oh, they're just lost. Oh, yeah, they're just lost. They're just foolish. Wait. Jesus says they're people. Some of the most compassionate, loving, kind, gentle, tender-hearted people I know are lost. They have hopes and dreams and sicknesses and kids and financial problems and cancer. They have victories and they have defeats. They are, according to the Bible, lost, but they are also image bearers of God. So we have to remember that there's a tension there. It's not that they're wicked, it's that they're lost. It's not that they're wicked, it's that they're slaves. But they're people who bear the image of God. They resemble the image of God in some way. And so we need to remember that when I'm talking to you, I'm not just talking to a number. I'm not talking to just a soul, though those things are true. I'm talking to a person that God made, that God loves, who has a hope and a dream and a fear and problems. That gives me compassion for them. Also, again, language that's very strong. The Bible says that those that are lost are going to hell. I hate that that's true. But if we're going to believe the Bible, Jesus said this: there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. All people are going to go to one of those two places. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are going to hell. That breaks my heart. You need to be saved. You need to be found. Tonight, if that is you, if you are lost, if you are on your way to hell, if you don't know God, come meet Jesus. We just want to introduce you to Jesus. Not even the church. We just want to show you to Jesus. The God that made you, the God that loves you, the God that knows, the God that sees, the God that understands suffering, the God that can meet you where you are, the God who made you. He's the only one who can tell you what you're made for, because he's the one who made you. You are an instrument in his hands. Come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Wipe the sin. I'm no longer a slave. I'm of you. I'm found. I'm not going to hell. If you want to find out about that, come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. I mean it. Or go to the Connections booth. And even if you say, listen, I just have questions. I don't know why. I want to become one of your Christians. That's fine. But if you have questions, come and talk with us. That's what we're here for. We'd love to have a conversation. We'd love to answer any questions. Okay, so we are to love God, bless the saints, win the lost. That is our job. So here's your question then. How does the Rock fit into this? How does this church, this small local church, fit in to helping you do those things? To loving God, blessing the saints, and winning the lost. Well, in terms of knowing God, in terms of loving God, in terms of valuing God's word and obeying him, here's what this church is committed to doing, okay? For you, to help you do that, to help you love God. We are simply going to teach you the Bible. That's what we are going to do. We're committed to teaching you the Bible. In this church, we're going to hold up the Bible as God's word, as the most important thing that we can offer you. The Bible convicts, instructs, encourages, rebukes, embraces, comforts, and teaches you as Christians. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so our hope then is that by us teaching the Bible to you, the Holy Spirit would create in you a desire and a will to love God and obey God. And so our commitment to you, to the church as pastors and leaders is that we are going to continue to teach the Bible. We are going to continue to follow the Bible, no matter how unpopular that is. And in doing so, we are going to pray for you that you would develop a personal relationship with Jesus, where you love Jesus, value his word, and obey him. And so in terms of you knowing God, loving God, valuing his word, and obeying him, we're just going to create thirst. Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit does that. It's his perfect word. We're going to teach you the Bible and pray that God convicts you and creates in you a thirst. And so here's your first step then. Read your Bible on your own. Don't just come here and get the Bible once a week. Take the Bible. It's the only perfect thing in this world. Go to the Connections booth. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible. Or get a reading plan, the one-year Bible. Get online. Find a good study that you can go through. Read the Bible on your own. It's miraculous. Start to value it. Make the next right choice here. So we're going to teach you the Bible. You should go read the Bible on your own. That's how we're going to help you love God and obey God. In terms of blessing the saints, okay, giving you love for one another, here's what the Rock Church is committed to doing for you guys. We are going to continue to foster community. Just create opportunities for you guys to be involved in community. We're going to do that through our small groups, our monthly core meeting where we come together. By the way, for those of you that are in small groups, our core meeting is this coming Wednesday at this church, where we're going to teach you. We're going to provide opportunities for you guys to serve inside of this church. We're going to organize hangout nights like we have next week, and games where we can just break down some barriers and get fun things happening so that we can hang out with each other inside of church and outside of the church. Because authentic loyalty, unity, and love for one another can only happen when you do life with one another. And as a church, we're committed to helping you practice these things by encouraging real community with each other. And our hope then is that you guys would come here, hear the Bible, be encouraged, worship Jesus, join a small group, come to our core meeting, come hang out with us at our food nights, discover real community, get involved in real friendship inside of the church. Our hope and prayer as pastors is that you guys would see this church not as a place that you just attend once a week, but rather you would see the church as people and that you would be encouraged by them throughout the week, beyond just Saturday night. And here's the deal. Authentic community takes effort. It takes time. But it should be important to us because it was important to Jesus. And so your step then is to join a small group or start hanging out. We're going to foster community. You take the next step. Go to the Connections booth. Get involved in a small group. Get online. Fill out a form. We'd love to get you plugged in. Come to the core group meeting on Wednesday. Come talk with me. Say, I'm not in a small group. I want to be. We'll talk to you about it. Come next week on February 7th. Eat some burgers. It's like $2. It's going to be awesome. Play some games. Get silly. Get wacky. Hang out. So we're going to teach you the Bible. We're going to create community for you, foster community. In terms of winning the lost, reaching out to those that don't know Jesus, here's what we as a church are going to do for you. We're going to create many opportunities for you guys to be involved in outreach to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. We want to create in this church a culture of evangelism. And many of you guys may know this, maybe you don't know this, but right now in our church life, Salt Lake City, we're focusing on community inside of our small groups. That we want to build community inside of our small groups by having more small group meetings, by coming to the core, recognizing each other as part of the core of the church. And we also want to develop community with people outside of our church in the local community through things like rock music art shows and involving other artists in our church and doing food truck nights, involving bakeries that are local, other local organizations, partnering with Local First. We're trying to reach out to our community so that we can introduce them to Jesus. And our heart then right now is that we would grow relationally with each other, we'd grow relationally with Jesus, and that we'd win our community by reaching out to them. And so that's what we're going to be doing from January through May. That's our current model. Be involved in small groups, do the core meeting, we're going to have some hangout nights, we're going to have a music festival, we're going to have an art show. It's going to be awesome. But you should know as the church, starting in the spring, and as summer approaches, this location is going to be taking a break from those small groups. Why? So that we can focus very intentionally on outreach to our community. We're taking a break, not so that we can get lazy and fat. We're taking a break so we can be more involved in three major ways: evangelism, outreach, promotion, and service projects. We have a very, very cool calendar that's going to be set up for you guys. Evangelism meaning that you guys can have opportunities to participate in the Great Commission. Maybe you want to do street evangelism. Maybe you want to do relational types of evangelism. Maybe you just want to set up a tent at Salt Lake Roasting Company and say, hey, come on Wednesday, we'll talk about Jesus. Maybe it's three before me in this church where you meet three people before you sit down. Maybe it's going to the connections booth and hanging out with some of those people and introducing them to Jesus after church. Evangelism. Maybe it's promotion. Inviting people to the church. We're going to be doing a lot of that. Inviting people to church-related events. Last year, you guys should know, we passed out thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of church invite cards, free music, gospel tracts, and it was incredibly successful last year. God really blessed it, and we want to build on last year's outreach success. And our heart this year is to continue to establish in this community a presence as a hotbed for worship, as a place that you can come to find Jesus in creativity and community. We're going to focus on doing that through large events. We're also going to focus on that through social media and through interpersonal relationships. We're going to be involved with things like Thursday night evangelism at the Temple, Friday night evangelism at the Gateway, Saturday night promotion at the Farmers Market, Craft Lake City, Twilight Concerts, Night the Night Street Fairs, Salt Lake City Arts Festival. The list goes on and on and on and on. We want to be involved in that. And service, which means that in your neighborhoods, you might know somebody, the elderly, you might know somebody who needs help. Maybe it's somebody who's poor, somebody in your life that you go, listen, this person needs us to serve them. They need help with the sick. Maybe we can bring them a meal. Maybe we can help them move. I know people today that helped an elderly woman move in their neighborhood. Service, it's evangelism. Our connections team, Keaton and Ashley McDonald and Stephen Young, they're putting together an awesome calendar with details that you guys can be involved with in outreach this coming spring and summer. So we're committed to providing lots of opportunities for you to reach this city with the gospel. And now listen, this is something I'm very excited about that you should know. And in addition to that, those of you that are the core of this church, that means that you're involved in small group, your small group leaders are going to be asking you to take a step of faith. And here's what it is. We are asking the core group of our church to write down their personal testimony of how Jesus changed your life. Really short thing. We are committed. We want to pay for your testimony. We're going to design it. We'll edit it. You could put it in a pamphlet. We're going to pay for you to get them made. We'll give you like 20 of them. You can pass out in elevators or gyms, wherever you want. And then the street teams are going to take your story and they're going to pass them out into the city so that people can open it up. And they can see your face of how Jesus changed your life. And it's going to be your story about how God impacted your world. And at the bottom of it, it's going to say, Jesus changes lives. And we're going to pass them out to our city. And it's going to be amazing. And there are so many things that are cool about that, but here's just a few. Number one, it involves the core of our church in evangelism in a very easy but powerful way. It involves you. It's not just teams that are doing it. It's you that's a part of it. The other thing I love about it, it's 100% authentic. It's your story. Nobody can argue with your story. Nobody can. It's not a gimmick. It's not a campaign. It's a real life. They'll open it up, see your face, see real things that they can understand. People can understand it. Say, yeah, I once was divorced. Or yeah, this kind of abuse happened to me. Or yeah, I kind of had a boring childhood, but Jesus has just taken me on this ride. They can go, oh, I want that. It will connect with them. I love that it will. It's authentic. It points to Jesus as the hero because Jesus changes lives. Not the Rock Church changed my life. Which would be cool, but it's Jesus who changes life. And so if you're part of the core, we're asking you to start writing your testimonies down. Your small group leaders are going to ask you to do that, and they are going to collect it from you. We want them to be done by April 1st. It's going to be awesome. So we're going to teach you the Bible. We're going to foster community. We're going to provide outreach opportunities. And your first step here is to think about one thing you can do for outreach and then do it. I just told you what to do. Write down your testimony. You can do that. Jesus changed my life this way. Invite somebody to the burger night next Saturday. That should be really fun. Black Sliders, it's great food. It's farm to truck is what they call it. Really delicious stuff. From $2 to $9. Super cool people. Coming, pulling right up here. Invite somebody to come hang out. They don't even have to come to church, by the way. Just invite them to come afterwards. What? Yeah. Just get them in. We'll love on them. Guys, I'm excited for what God can do in 2015. And I'm convinced he's going to bless us. I know he. God is like, I can't wait. I believe that that's God's heart for us. But we need to be committed to these things. Lord, my first job is to love you, to know you, to value your word, to obey. Then I need to love these Christians that you put me on life with, in life with. I need to be loyal to them and unified with them. I need to love them. I need to be in community with them. I need to bear their burdens. I need to endure with them. And I need to love the lost. I need to see them how you see them. I need to point them to you, the great rescuer. I need to remember that they're people. I need to remember that they're hellbound. This is our vision. This is what we're involved with. This is what we're going to be doing. We want you to be a part of it. If you're new tonight, welcome. We want you here. Get involved, please. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. Thank you for what you are doing. God, thank you that tonight the lights worked and the sound worked and people could hear worship and a message. Help us, Jesus, to grow in these areas. Help me to grow in these areas. Lord, as one of your under pastors, help me to lead in this way. Show me how to do that. Show us how to do that. Help us to grow in love for each other, love for you, love for the lost. We need you, Jesus. We say these things in your name, Jesus.